through your Spirit, your word would become alive and active, that it would pierce like a sword to our body and our soul, our heart and our mind, and we might understand what you want us to hear. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. No, I must be standing in the wrong place. Please sit down. I'll try here. Is that better? Good. Okay, the title of the sermon that we have this morning is Faith and Works. Martha or Mary? Honest housework, preparing for a special guest, or slipping away to sit quietly and listen to Jesus speaking to the crowd who had gathered in their house? We all know, don't we, how Martha was feeling? I remember when I was growing up, that when there were jobs to be done around meal times, whether it was laying tables or serving or washing up, my older brother had always mysteriously disappeared to do something important, or so he said. Here I am slaving over a hot oven, says Martha. And Mary's enjoying herself, listening to Jesus' words. This passage, which seems to suggest, although we will want to question this shortly, seems to suggest that faithful listening is more important than active work. It comes straight after, though, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you were to look back before, you would find that there, active help on behalf of others is far more important than faithful worship in the temple, scurrying by on the other side just to get to the temple. Clearly, Luke has placed these two stories side by side that we might recognize that both faith and work of service are important in our lives in following Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. But then comes the next verse. For we are not God's handiwork, created in, for are we not God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works for which God has prepared in advance for us to do? Now the reading from the prophecy of Amos presents a similar message, contrasting the contradictions between the lifestyle of the people, neglecting the poor, ever ready to cheat at work, and their worship of God. The judgment of God is that they will no longer be able to hear God's word, or, in the story of Martha and Mary, no longer be able to sit at Jesus' feet. So we're thrown into a tension here between faith and work, faith and service, between faith and action, worship of God and social concern. I was once asked, when I was in Rushden, to conduct the funeral of a former matron of the local hospital, which housed geriatric patients. Now, although she was not a member of any church, this lady, I was reliably informed, had been brought up as a Baptist. Well, at least they remember that once she attended the Baptist Sunday School. As I talked, though, to the bereaved, a story unfolded of a spinster who had given all her love and her compassion to those for whom she cared, the frail, the sick, the incontinent, the disabled, the often bad-tempered and confused elderly patients of the cottage hospital. I could get no clear picture of her faith, but certainly her actions reflected the compassion of Christ. The Apostle James rightly says, right belief without right action is a body without spirit. It's lifeless. Those liberation theologians from Central America speak about not merely believing the right things, but also doing the right things. Not merely orthodoxy, but also orthopraxis, doing the right things. At the heart of Christianity, then, for them, is believing the right things. And that leads to a right relationship with Jesus. But then the right relationship with Jesus will lead to doing the right things. Loving, sacrificial care for others, in particular the poor and the needy. And so the key word in the title that I've chosen for this morning's service, faith and works, the key word is and. Scripture will not allow us to separate these two words in our Christian discipleship. Worship, but then also what flows from our worship in our daily lives. So what about coming to church to worship God? A basket of fruit for the harvest festival service. But Amos challenges us to see that actually it's not the basket that we bring, but we are the fruit. A fruit ripened through years of moral and spiritual growth. But, says Amos, the fruit is rotten. Their formal religion leads only to judgment. Sunday performance without the integrity of daily living brings God's judgment. Now you can imagine, can't you, the disbelief of the hearers. I mean, they're in worship, they're doing all the right things, they're going to all the right festivals. I mean, these aren't sins, surely. I mean, it's just the way that people have to live in a hard world. It's the hard world of business. This is what it's like. Surely, it's a bit hard, isn't it, for a religion to insist that I actually lose money to my competitors by being more honest and more generous. So comes God's judgment. We see that their broken relationship with God leads to a broken relationship with nature. The land is polluted by the sin of its inhabitants. Broken relationships, you see, are the mark of rebelling against God. And of course we see this right at the beginning of the Bible. I mean, Genesis 1 tells us about the Creator. We have God's creative love and God's creative genius and God's creative power. We see God's purpose and design. And we hear about God's love for us and God's love for the world that He has made. And He saw that it was good. It was very good. But then Genesis 2 goes on to describe the relationships that God intends for us. Our relationship with God in worship. Our relationship with each other in the way that we show love and affection and care. And of course, our relationship with creation, the way in which we care for God's world. But then Genesis 3 shows the tragedy that happens when we decide that actually we know better than God. It's when we want to seek power and control. And the loving relationships that God has desired and given us the free will to respond, because that's the only way you get a loving relationship, is by giving somebody the freedom to respond in love. Well, as a result of our free will to desire power and control and to play God, well, what happens? Our relationship with God is broken. We don't listen to God. Our relationship with each other is broken, and we find envy and pride and selfishness and violence. And our relationship with the world is broken, our relationship with nature, and we see the way in which we pollute the world and exhaust it and abuse it. And of course, increasingly, we're seeing that with climate change. So we bring judgment on ourselves. These people, you see, that Amos is talking to, were attentive to the religious forms. They were always in church, they were always at the festivals. But at no point did religion take the place of business in their lives. Self-centered gain rather than God-centered worship was what marked their lives. Domineering, cheating, exploitation. So what about serving then? What about serving the needs of others? What about serving Jesus' needs? Now, the best manuscripts for Luke chapter 10 have some significant words left out. The best manuscripts say this, where Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So all the bit about few things are needed, indeed only one, that's a much later addition. The other version in the best manuscript says, "Martha, Martha, you are troubled, but Mary has chosen what is better." There's no suggestion that only one thing is needed for salvation, and Mary has chosen it. You see, this story is not about Martha and Mary. This story is about Martha. It's Martha's story. The earliest texts have no comparison between the sisters. Mary is defended by Jesus, not praised to the disparagement of Martha. I certainly can remember a number of my older folk in the church at Highfield complaining about this story and saying they didn't like it, because actually they felt that what was important was to do all the stuff for the harvest festival, you know, the harvest lunch and all of these things. And they could work in the kitchen and do these things. And they felt that somehow this passage was telling them that they shouldn't be doing that. They should actually be doing nothing at all except reading their Bibles. You see, what Jesus is saying is this. He is pleased to have people listen to him. And Mary is not to be deprived of the one thing that she can do well. Yes, Martha's a good cook. Martha's a great hostess. But Mary should also be able to do what she can do. She can't do that, but she can go and sit and listen to Jesus. And so Jesus gives a gentle reproof to Martha. Even unselfish service, Martha, can become a misery for the doer and a pain for others, if you're not self-forgetful, if you're forever looking to see and to criticize other people. Martha criticizes the only thing Mary is capable of giving to Jesus, her attention to his words. And later on in the Gospel according to Matthew, at the end of Jesus' ministry, you have the story of the sheep and the goats. And the one thing that is said about the sheep, it's not just that they do those things of clothing the naked and feeding the hungry and giving drinks to the thirsty and visiting those in prison. It's not just that. It's the fact that they don't even know that they are serving Jesus by doing that. It's the selfless service. And Matthew is very keen to point out at the beginning and end of his gospel how important this is. The Sermon on the Mount, which has that lovely story, you know, about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the sand came, and the house came tumbling down. And of course, the story is about there are two ways, says Jesus. There's two kinds of life. There is listening, and there is listening and doing. And the listening is, and not doing anything about it, is building your house on sand. The listening and doing is building your house on rock. And then when you get to the end of it, you have that parable that I was just talking about the sheep and the goats, where there are two ways of responding to Jesus's way of doing things. The one way is to know what God requires. But the other way is to know and to do what God requires. The goats know what God requires and don't do anything. The sheep know what God requires and get on with doing it. And that seems to be the contrast also in our two readings. So what will Jesus expect to find his servants doing when he returns unexpectedly? Well, he expects us to follow his example in real caring love, putting the needs of others before our own. Real caring love, not just words. And that's one of the joys of this congregation, is to see how many people show that real caring love in their attention to somebody like Eileen, for example, or to Madeline. I think it is the essence of our Christian discipleship, not mere words. Jesus didn't preach at the poor and the oppressed. He didn't tell them what he'd do for them. He didn't impose himself upon them. He instead said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And as Christians, I think we're being challenged to live our lives that ask of others, "What do you want us to do for you?" Tony Campolo is an American sociologist. In fact, he's a professor of sociology, but he's also perhaps better known in Christian circles as an evangelist. And he tells the following story, for which I make no apologies for using, because I think it's one of the best modern parables I have ever heard. You see, Campolo had gone to Hawaii for a sociology conference, and he'd gone to bed, but suffering from jet lag, he'd woken at 3 o'clock in the morning, he was starving. So he went down to the hotel reception desk, and nothing in the hotel was open. But the receptionist said that if he wandered downtown, he'd probably find some fairly, well, not very nice cafes, but at least he'd be able to get a coffee and a donut. So he wandered down and he came to an all-night cafe. He said it's what in America they call a greasy spoon sort of cafe. And he went in and he got himself a coffee and a donut and he sat at the bar. When in came a group of prostitutes who had come in at the end of their night's work. And they all came down in and they sat down and they grabbed coffee and donuts. And Campolo thought, I wonder what my mum would think. Here's me, sort of in this cafe, surrounded by prostitutes. But he listened to the conversations that were going on. And he heard parts of a conversation. It's my birthday tomorrow, said one of them. So what? What should we do, Agnes? Do you want us to throw a party? How old are you anyway? 37, she said. And I've never had a party in my life. They all wander out. Campolo talks to the proprietor and he said, did you hear that? I said, yes. He said, do they come here every night? And he said, yeah, they always come in about this time. Well, what do you say? Shall we throw a party for Agnes? I tell you what, he said, I'll bring decorations and balloons. And before he could think better of it, the proprietor said, and I'll bake a cake. So there they are, 2 o'clock the next morning, and they're getting all the preparations done. They've got the decorations, they've got the cake, they've got the candles for the cake. And they're all ready. The word has gone round, and the cafe is full of all the local pimps and prostitutes. And in walks Agnes. Happy birthday, Agnes! She's absolutely gobsmacked. Not a word. Campolo decides he ought to lead the singing. Happy birthday to you! Happy birthday to you! Still, sound. Here's your cake, Agnes. And he lights the candles. Come and blow the candles out, Agnes. Still, she doesn't move. So Campolo blows the candles out. Make a wish, Agnes. Still nothing. And then she says, is this my cake? Yeah, of course it's your cake, Agnes. Can I keep the cake? Yes. I don't have to cut it. No. With that, she picked up the cake and left. Now, of course, everybody else is silent. And so being a preacher, Campolo does what any preacher does in such circumstances. He said, let's pray. So they all dutifully bowed their heads while he prayed for Agnes' salvation. And then they all leave. The cafe owner turns to Campolo and said, if I'd known you were a preacher, I would never, ever have done this. Anyway, what sort of church do you belong to? And with the inspiration that I believe only God gives, Campolo answered this way: a church that throws parties for prostitutes in downtown cafes at 3 o'clock in the morning. The proprietor said, there's no such church like that. If there was a church like that, I'd join it. But that's the church that Jesus calls us to be.